ceremonies. Going once, going twice. So, okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. And we thank you that we get this time to spend in your word and in fellowship and to hear from you. And we pray that we do hear from you, Lord. We thank you that you're awesome. You're present with us. You never leave us or forsake us. So you say, if we have ears to hear, let us hear. Well, Lord, we come and we ask you to speak to us. And I'd ask you guys to pray for me, that the Lord would speak through me. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for waiting and hearing and for you speaking to us clearly. We thank you. You say, your sheep hear your voice. And we just need one small word, like Walter. It's enough. But we do live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, Father. So we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we just pray that you would open your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sharing today out of something that's been brewing in me for a couple of weeks, and I've just got a lot of, you know, stuff that I've written in my journal this week that's kind of come to a head in the past day or two, and just I have a clear picture of what I wanted to share today. And so I hope everybody gets a little nugget and maybe everybody gets a little something different. But we're going to start off. There's going to be a lot of scriptures, but I want to start in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can flip there. You can just listen along. Like I said, I've got a lot of scriptures to flip around on today, but I wanted to start here. And it says, and this is the Beatitudes, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So we could take each one of these and spend a week or a month on just one of these. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. We could talk about that for a week. We're going to go through this real quick because I want to make a real quick point here. But if you move on to, like, you know, go to verse 13, it says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is this thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Goes on, verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Keeps going. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison. Keeps going. Verse 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. So he talks about adultery, talks about murder. Keeps going. Verse 38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he talks about that. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not thou away. We could talk about each one of these verses for an entire message. So we're going to keep going through here. Verse chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. It's teaching us another lesson in chapter 6. Moving on to verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So he's going through and he's going to teach us the Lord's Prayer. Right? So you see how many messages. This is all the Sermon on the Mount. This is one teaching that Jesus is sitting there and he's just sharing and he's pouring out. Right? So he teaches us how to pray. Then going on to chapter 6, verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. He's teaching us how to fast. Goes to verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. So he's saying, don't worry. And it goes on and on, you know, going on to 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So he's teaching us to seek him first. Chapter 7 starts off, don't judge. He's teaching us about not judging. Verse 6, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you. The golden rule in verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Going on talking about false prophets in verse 15, and then not all that say Lord, Lord in verse 21. And then it kind of ends up here, and I'm getting to the point that I'm about to make. In verse 24, it talks about, you know, building a house on a solid foundation. And the last thing here, we're about to be into chapter 8. We started in chapter 5, okay? And Jesus is teaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount, powerful teaching. I was almost even thinking the past few days, you have these, well, in my Bible, it's 3 pages, but you have these 3 chapters. It's like you could become a Christian and live the Christian walk in these 2 or 3 chapters. It's powerful. You know, it's like people say the book of John, if you had one book, you know, or there's always everybody, the whole thing. We have the whole thing, so we don't have to just pick 2 or 3 pages, okay? But, you know, it ends, you know, chapter 7. You know, the last 2 verses, this is what I want everybody to kind of pay attention to, and that really spoke to me here starting about a week ago. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And it specifically says, and not as the scribes. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So it made an important distinction between him and the scribes. The book of Mark, chapter 1. Like I said, you can flip there if you want. But I'm going to read it here. Verse 14, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Guys, I read this morning. I just started laughing out loud, okay, because I've just never noticed this, but I was reading this morning. So Peter, he's casting his net. You know, and here's the other guys. They're mending their nets. You know, so there's probably a message there, and I think I shared last time, I love Peter because he's always on the front side. He's stepping out of the boat. He's going. He is, you know, and he's always a lot of times in the front of God. He's like, come on, God, you know, and God's like, well, I'm back here. But I just thought that was funny this morning that Peter's casting his net. The other guys are still in the boat mending their nets. But it says, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So they're like, see ya, right? They dropped everything, dad and everything, okay? And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So today, I want to look at this characteristic of Jesus. And we said, well, you know, well, why do we, you know, why are we studying this? You know, and there's Walter quoted a scripture, you know, where come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You don't always think of that. That verse is a powerful verse, and we're learning of Jesus, right? We're learning how he is. So that word exousia, it's the word exousia in the Greek, and Jim's taught on this, and I couldn't find any of my Jim notes. I've got piles of them, and I always mean to organize them, but I never do. So this one I had to kind of just grab on my own. But the Holy Spirit's a good teacher. He will bring what we need to hear today. So, but this Greek word exousia, it says, this is in the Strong's definition, it just says, in the sense of ability, privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, or mastery. Magistrate, superhuman, potentate, token of control, delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, strength. So that was just the Strong's definition, and it's used in a lot of different ways in the Bible, but all this, you know, this word exousia, there's certain verses we'll read today where they used power instead of authority. But the 1828 Webster's Dictionary definition is a legal power or a right to command or to act as the authority of a prince over subjects. The dictionary.com definition, which is like the Message Bible, I guess, right? It's the power to determine, adjudicate, or otherwise settle issues or disputes, jurisdiction, the right to control, command, or determine. So it's interesting. So I kind of started looking at the scribes and this word authority in the Bible and looking up all these scriptures. We're not going to read them all today, but you guys might want to take note, because I kind of am a little bit all over with this message today. But there's one main thing that I really want to share, and we're going to head there, you know, as I kind of share some of these verses. But in Matthew 21, verse 23 and 24, it's the chief priests and their questioning where Jesus gets this authority. They said, and when he has come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? So Jesus had wisdom. He had the Holy Spirit. He's God. You know, he was God. You can't trick him. So when they ask him these questions, he flips it on them. So, you know, so he asked them, is it from heaven or was it of men? And it said in the Bible that the question stumped them, and they reasoned among themselves, and they're kind of thinking this thing through. They're like, well, if we say it's not, then this is going to happen. If we say it is, this is going to happen. So they know, wow, we're stumped. We're checkmate. You know, they got us. Jesus got us. And let's see, the other verse that kind of stuck out to me about the chief priests and the scribes was in Matthew 27, 12 and 13, when it says, And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against you? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So here he said nothing, and that was authority. That was the word of the Lord, to say nothing. They asked him a question, and the word of the Lord was to say nothing. You know, and we've heard Pastor Jim talk, and we've heard teachings about, you know, Jesus said, I do what my Father tells me to do. You know, he's listening to his Father for what to say and what to do. So, and that was the word of the Lord. This week I work at Walmart, y'all know. I think I say this every time that I work at Walmart. So y'all probably know that by now. But I got a call. I was on one side of the store. I was over on the grocery side, and one of my assistants called and said, you know, sir, we need you here, like, right now. And it was real frantic. And so I'm going across the store, and this happens once every couple of weeks. I don't know. There's always some tragic thing. So I'm walking that way, and I'm trying to picture what could possibly happen. Some busted their head. I don't know. You know, there's all kind of different crazy stuff that happens at these stores. They're real busy. And I probably every week or two have some sort of crazy over-the-top story like that. But I'm heading that way, and I'm heading to where they are, and I get there, and it's this really angry customer, and he's yelling at the department manager over in that area, in the cosmetics area, and she's just standing there. And, you know, I know her. She's from another country. She doesn't speak a whole lot of English. She speaks English, but she doesn't speak fluent English. And he's just really ticked. His face is red. He is not happy. And he's like yelling at her. Then he starts yelling at me. And I was like, okay, hold on real quick. What's going on here? So I start asking. And he said that she's saying I'm dumb. And he was explaining this situation, and she didn't say a word. And he's asking her, he's like, are you saying I'm dumb? And he's like yelling at her. I was like, hold on real quick. And I'm like kind of waiting for her to respond. I'm waiting for her to say, no, I'm not saying you're dumb. She didn't say anything. She just sat there, right? And so, and he's like, see, she's saying I'm dumb. And she didn't say anything yet. And he says it again. He's like, are you saying I'm dumb? And he's yelling at this point. I was like, hold on. We're not going to yell. You know, come on, you come over here. And I told the assistant, take this department manager, take her to the back and, you know, just separate them, basically. Anyways, long story short, it was a misunderstanding. And I went and I was talking to her afterwards. And her name's Faru. And I was like, Faru, he was asking you, you know, do you think he's dumb? And she's like, I don't know what dumb is. She thought he was saying dump. She thought he was saying dump. And she's like, what's dump? And I was like, no, he thought you were saying, and I was like, so after kind of digging in, she was not responding because she didn't know what he was asking, right? So it was funny because, and I told her, I explained, when you don't answer, that means yes, okay? In English, when you don't answer the question, that means yes. You know, so he was taking it like, do you think I'm dumb? And she's like, you know, so the answer is yes, right? So I thought of that story as I was reading the scripture, you know, yesterday, just about, it was funny. So anyways, he was fine. She was fine. It was a misunderstanding. But just, you know, the point is that there's a lot you can say with saying nothing. Actually, there's a country western song that Tam used to say she loved. It said, this is my song, but you say it best when you say nothing at all. Okay, so... anyways, so, you know, I was even asking Tam this morning, you know, the last few days I've asked this question because, you know, you're getting something from the Lord, but you're not exactly sure what can be conveyed. I'm learning something. I'm seeing the power of this. But, you know, why is this important? Why is it important to know and to see, you know, that this is a characteristic of Jesus, that he spoke with authority. He lived his life with authority. You know, what impact does this have on us? So, you know, I was still even, that question, and just over the past few days and in my journal, it's just kind of still, you know, I haven't really thought about it. So I was like, gosh, I have to share this today. What's the message? You know, what's the importance? But this is what, you know, I just started, the Lord showed me something really interesting about this. So out of the 107 verses in the Sermon on the Mount, 28 of the verses are dedicated to, but I say unto you. So Jesus would say, you've heard it said of old, but I say to you. And this is where I felt like the Lord was really speaking to me the power of what this is, you know, because you go back and you look at those scriptures and it makes a point that he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. There's something there that not as the scribes. So when he points out these 28 different times, you know, that, but I say unto you, the I and the but I is the Son of God, who in Matthew 28, it says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, right? So he's giving the explanation. He's given the spirit of the truth instead of the letter of the law. So there was a, you know, there's in verse, it's Matthew 7:12. We just read it, I think, a little bit ago. But Jesus gave the true spirit of the law, not just the letter as the scribes. He said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets, right? It's the golden rule. We learn it. They're learning it back there at this big, right? And this ticks off the scribes because Jesus summarized it. He's summarizing the scribes would write out laws, and they wrote out and studied, and they spent their entire lives and got paid for this. And here's Jesus says, yeah, it's summed up. The law and the prophets are summed up right here. Do unto others as you do unto yourself. You know, it's like scandalous. So it ticked them off. They weren't real happy about it. But he gave the spirit of what the law was. He wasn't saying anything against the law. He was just given the spirit of what the law was. was saying. So just that word authority, you know, it gives peace. The word authority gives peace. As just kind of this week, again, guys, take notes because I'm going to be all over the map today. I hope you get a little nugget. But this authority brings peace in a chaotic world, in a chaotic situation. And I don't know how y'all's lives are, but my life's, to me, chaotic. You know, I'm sure everybody's that way. But look how many times Jesus, and even reading just through the Gospels, how many times he had to go and be by himself. You know, and I'm stupid. I cannot do multi things at one time. I'm like a one thing at a time. So if someone's talking to me, I can't read here and I can't make toast and I can't, the toast will get burnt. I didn't hear what you said and I have no clue what I was reading. You know, I'm one, wives are, my wife is amazing. She can do toast and spin a bottle over here and do something over here. I don't even know what's going on. So that's a gift. So I just, a couple of things I wrote down is authority is not what the world thinks it is, and it's not what the scribes walked out in their lives, because they did not give the spirit of the law, but the letter of the law. So in 2 Corinthians 3:3-6, it says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient to ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Right? So Jesus, that's the takeaway. That's the message, is that Jesus gave life. Spirit of life. You know, he said in John 10:10, "I came to give you life, Zoe life." Zoe, there's your name. Gave Zoe life, not Bios life. He gave us Bios life, but came to give us Zoe, abundant, full, rich life, right? And I've heard people say this over the years, and it's true, but, you know, we're all ministers of something. We're all ministering something. We're telling some sort of story. You know, and we're, some of these scriptures I want to read here in a minute, you know, you see this authority that Jesus has, that he gives us this authority. And there's a lot of teachings out there about the believer's authority, you know, especially in the faith message, and, you know, that's everywhere. And I just didn't, that's not my message really so much right now. What I was really getting this week was just seeing Jesus and the authority that Jesus taught with and spoke with and lived his life. But, you know, I was thinking about just even as our jobs, you know, my job, what we do in life, to a certain extent, you're given authority in whatever area that your circle, right? At my work, I get authority to run my store, right? So I make decisions and tell people what to do, you know, like the centurion, chapter 8, Matthew, he said, you know, he had soldiers, these centurions, they had 100 guys under him, and he would tell them, hey, do this, hey, do that, and Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this. You know, he recognized that power and that authority that he had is, he was walking in a characteristic of God. So there's a famous Abraham Lincoln quote, the boys, I've been just reading Abraham Lincoln this week, so they keep circling around. They're like, why do you keep reading Abraham Lincoln? But there's a couple things that really, really stuck out to me about this guy about a week ago, so I've been reading some stuff from Abraham Lincoln. But there's a quote that says, "Nearly all men can stand adversity." And this is Abraham Lincoln quote. "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." So, and I'll kind of circle back around to this here in a little bit, but, you know, let's read it to you guys. Matthew 8 is the story of the centurion. Let's see. Okay, it says, "When he was come down from the mountain," this is right after the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the next verse, it says, "When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift. Go show the priest. And offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So Jesus recognized that authority that the centurion had, even the authority that had been given to him by Rome to go do whatever job that he's been given to do. In Matthew 9, I told you guys we were going to be flipping a lot of scriptures today. Matthew 9, verse 1 through 6 says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Your sins be forgiven you. And so as I was kind of reading through these scriptures this week, that kept sticking out to me. I kept reading the scriptures where someone would come to be healed and Jesus would tell them, your sins are forgiven you. It's funny because the Pharisees and the scribes would always be right there when he would do that kind of a healing. It wasn't he would heal them. He would say this in front of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus was funny. Do y'all see it? Do y'all remember the story where he lowered the guy through the roof? He tried to come through the door, couldn't get that way, so he goes around, they're climbing the deal. The boy, Liam and I think Eli, we were reading this week, and there, we have a sunroof, or what do they call those in your house? Where there's skylight, there you go. And we were sitting under one, and you know, there's that story where they lower the guy through the roof. That'd be like somebody opening that thing up, you know, that'd be a small guy at our house because the window's only like that big, but they lower him through. He'd have to come through this way, but they lower him through, and the first thing Jesus says to him, I'm not remember where that verse is, but the thing that he says to that guy as he's coming lowered through that needs healing, they're desperate for a healing, and there's whole teachings about, you know, healing this guy and his faith and their, but what does Jesus tell him? Your sins are forgiven. It's like non sequitur almost. It's like, what do you mean? For busting through the roof or what? What are you talking about? You say my sins are forgiven. It doesn't seem like the word that they were coming to get. You know, and I remember hearing a long time ago, there's a guy that had a whole sermon about one of these, I don't remember which one of these guys that got the healing, but got the word first about your sins being forgiven. What if that guy were to come back 2,000 years, come back now and tell his story? You know, would he talk about the healing that he got, or would he talk about the 2,000 years of eternity, you know, that he's already experienced because of his sins being forgiven? You know, so Jesus spoke the word that he knew that that person needed at that time. But he would also say, if we go on and read here, it says, he says, your sins be forgiven you. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Right? Because only God can forgive sins. So Jesus was a smart aleck. He was making a point in front of these people. He wasn't really a smart aleck, but words that he said, you know, he was saying these particular words in front of the scribes, okay? And it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? You know, and so he knew what they're thinking. So, and there's, let's see, where else? Luke 5, I wrote Luke 5, 15 down. Let me see what that says real quick. 5:15. Sorry. Guys, I had a dream one time a few weeks ago that I forgot my notes. And I'm like wandering around. Lynn Lehman, do y'all know Lynn from Dallas? So she was in the dream and she was like, hey, come on, Jeff, we're going to somewhere. And I went and I'm going and we get there and there's like thousands of people. And Lynn's like, okay, and you're speaking. And I'm like, what? You know, and so I tell everybody, hold on. And I go, look, I go and I'm looking for notes. I'm looking for my notes, okay? So I've got to have my notes here. Anyways, and I kept looking. It was like an hour in the dream. It was just a few seconds probably, but I kept coming back through the room though. I'm like, hold on, guys, hold on. And I go and they're all just sitting, and it's real quiet, like really quiet. So Luke 5:15. All right. But so much the more went there a, hold on, where are we here? Okay, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So we're going to circle back around to that here in a minute. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with a palsy. That's that story we were just talking about. And it goes through there in verse 20. It says, that's where he says your sins are forgiven you. But if you look at verse 21, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right? So this bothered them. This bothered the scribes because Jesus is saying, I'm God. I'm here to forgive sins. That's what I came to do, is to redeem people. In Matthew 10, Jesus gave the disciples power. He gave them power. He said, when he had called unto them, him, his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Exousia, the Greek word there. They use the word power, but it's that authority word. It's exousia. Against unclean spirits. So he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then it kind of goes on. And then in Matthew 28, it says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the last. That was Matthew 28. It's similar to Mark, 16? 14, 16. Mark's shorter. I think it's the shortest gospel. I think it says 39 times in Mark that he says immediately. This stuck with me just over the years. Mark, he was short and quick with his stories, like get to the point. Matthew was 28 chapters. But it's the same message at the end. He's given a commission to him. He's telling them, right? He's given them this authority and this power, right? So if we have authority, it comes from above. Jesus recognized where his authority, where his power came from, right? It's an interesting thing to see that as we operate and move, you know, in our little circles, you know, the authority and the mercy and the grace and the power that God gives us to live our lives. Tammy was over this at the Nationals a couple weeks ago, was over ballot push, which is chaotic and crazy. It's where you're giving the ballots out, and I think there was probably 1,500 ballots. I don't know. I'm sure they have them. 3,300 ballots, okay? So they count them, but there's a lot of them, and it's real chaotic, and there's like hundreds of people that come through this, and there's a lot of logistics going on at the same time. So if you're not authoritative, you know, I hate to use that word because I'm not real sure how it's to say it, but you have to take control of the situation sometimes. And quite honestly, in my circle, you know, I fall apart easy. I need to hear from God. I need him to take over. I need him to lead me. I need him to give me wisdom. You know, I'm thankful I have about an hour drive to and from work every day. And I need that. That's been one of the biggest blessings, because I need to get I always say, get my legs under me, you know, because you walk into chaotic situations, you know, and it's, so I need, and then I needed an hour home to, you know, decompress. But, you know, we read that verse about Jesus withdrawing, you know, and that's a theme throughout the Gospels where Jesus would withdraw and he'd go and he'd be in the wilderness by himself. And I think everybody here, I see a lot of heads nodding, everybody can relate to that, where we just need to be by myself, you know, where it's just like, I just need to hear, you know, quiet, you know. In this day and age, there's so much noise, you know, not just with, you know, but the cell phones and the distractions and everything that is just stealing our time. You know, there's a verse in the Bible about redeeming the time. And, you know, I've said my goal at my job is to have a flip phone, you know, and it can be on or be off and it doesn't matter. You know, just there's so much information that comes to me with my job through my phone, my numbers and all this stuff that it's just constantly, you know, you can wear yourself out with just your phone, you know. So there's just a real encouragement that I got this morning, you know, in regards to this. This word that the Lord's really shared with me this week is just a real encouragement to spend time with our Father like Jesus did. You know, he would escape and he'd go away, you know, to spend time with his Abba, his Father, his Dad, you know, to hear, you know, and to get renewed. You know, I've shared this before, but it's always stuck with me when I, you know, was still going to A&M and got saved, and I was really just reading the word a lot, and I remember just loving being by myself. And before that, I was always partying and always with people and always had to be with people. And I remember getting saved and initially just really, I remember there's a song, "There's no other place I'd rather be than dancing with you as you sing over me." There's literally nowhere that I would rather be except reading the word and learning, you know, what it is that God's teaching me and seeing new stuff in the word. But just anyways, an encouragement to, you know, get away from this chaotic, crazy, you know, every day, even if it's just a few minutes sometimes, you know, or just a word, like Walter said, it's just one word. You know, we don't look for the revelation, the rhema, always, where it's just like a lightning bolt situation. We can always just stand on the word and his promises and know that we read where it says just then, we just said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I'm always with you. You know, he's always with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us, you know. So I've heard people describe it like, you know, there's radio waves going through this room right now. We don't see them, we don't hear them, we're not experiencing, but if we have the right instrument and we're tuned into it, we'll hear it, right? They're here, you know. And so that has always stuck with me, that the Lord is speaking to us constantly and we live out of every word that proceeds out of his mouth. You know, it's just to still ourselves and listen and stop and slow down to listen to him, you know, read his word. Dave and I were talking this morning, he was talking about he's going to lead worship. And, you know, I was just talking about how it's funny how, you know, everybody has a different voice. And, you know, God has, everybody's unique. You know, sheep will come to only the shepherd's voice, their shepherd's voice. You know, they know that voice and they're coming to that voice. So just an encouragement to spend time with Jesus. He knew that we needed power to execute what he was giving us the authority to do. You know, so there is a message about the believer's authority, and, you know, we do have authority, and he gives us authority and dominion in this world. You know, and you can see, even looking at Genesis, the earth was without void and form, and what God formed it. He started creatively making things, said, "Let there be light," and there was light, right? So he had this authority. You know, Jesus was with God making this at the beginning, so they had this authority to create and to execute and to do. So, and he gives us this authority, right? So there's all a whole aspect of, you know, being a leader or being an authority is a servant. You're to serve. Jesus was washing their feet and he said, "This is what it is to be, you want to be a leader, you want to be the greatest, you're a servant. That's what you are." So Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," which is simply to say, listen to his word, is the note that I said. But the interesting thing here, that word strong, be strong in the Lord, it's a passive word. It actually means be strengthened. You know, so we, anytime where it says be strong in the Lord, we know we've learned, we've been taught here at this church that we can't do anything apart from him. You know, it's in the word. We can do nothing apart from him. He is our strength. He is our strong tower. He's our refuge. He's our everything. He's our power. He's our one. That's why we need to get away so we can see who we are in him, right? So that we're not living this life out in our own strength, our own power. It's futile. So just trying to see if there's any other things. So another little Abraham Lincoln thing. I brought a little something I wanted to share. This is what kind of got me going on Abraham Lincoln. I know there's a lot, especially in Texas, there's a lot of debate about Abraham Lincoln, you know, and was he a good president? Was he not? And he was, you know, he was against states' rights, and he was a, you know, I don't know about all that. There's debate on both sides, but I'll tell you this. I have a lot of respect for him. So I just want to read this. This was on July 5th, 1863. It says, "President Lincoln and his son visited General Daniel E. Sickles, who had his leg blown off at Gettysburg." Sorry, but that's what it says. "General James F. Rustling recorded that when General Sickles asked Lincoln if he was anxious before the battle, Lincoln answered, 'No, I was not. Some of my cabinet and many others in Washington were, but I had no fears. In the pinch of your campaign up there, when everybody seemed panic-stricken and nobody could tell what was going to happen, oppressed by the gravity of our affairs, I went to my room and I locked the door and I got down on my knees before Almighty God and I prayed to him mightily. I told him that this was his war and our cause is his cause, but we couldn't stand another Fredericksburg or Chancellorsville. And I then there made a solemn vow to Almighty God that if he would stand by our boys at Gettysburg, I'd stand by him.'" And it goes on and it says, "And he did stand by you boys, and I will stand by him. And after that, I don't know how it was, and I can't explain it. Soon a sweet comfort crept into my soul that God Almighty had taken the whole business into his own hands, and that things would go all right at Gettysburg. And then 12 days after the Battle of Gettysburg, on July 15, 1863, Lincoln proclaimed a National Day of Prayer. And he said, 'It is meet and right to recognize and confess the presence of the Almighty Father and the power of his hand equally in these triumphs and in these sorrows.'" Okay, and I'm just going to interject real quick here, and I'm going to finish that. You know, one little point for Lincoln is got rid of slavery, abolished slavery. So if there's debate, thank you, God, for that, right? So, and I'll tell you, you have a leader that prays like this. I like that. I'm encouraged by that, right? So it says, "Render the homage due to the divine majesty for the wonderful thing he has done in the nation's behalf and invoke the influence of his Holy Spirit to subdue the anger which is produced in so long sustained and needless and cruel rebellion." It's just a powerful story about a chaotic time in this country and a chaotic situation, and the Lord giving him, you know, the word and the message in a quiet, closed room so that he could make decisions, right? Or make a major decision, at least in slavery. You know, thank you, God. Right? So, anyways, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. I know I share that almost every time, but I had a power outage, I guess it was about a week or two ago, at my store. I got a call at 1 a.m. Actually, I got a text, and Tammy wakes me up. Oh, you might want to see this one. So I'd see it, and it's mass chaos at my store. So I get my clothes on, and I head that way, and I'm, you know, I pray, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you." 1 a.m. I was like, you know, you're disgruntled at the end of the day. This was like in the middle of the night, right? So I was the same way. But I get on the phone with there's an emergency operations center for this kind of stuff. And long story short, this kind of stuff causes a lot of problems for my store because refrigeration goes out and you have just a hot mess on your hands with fresh areas and stuff like this. So it's a lot of work. We were there till probably 9, 10 the next morning, I guess. I don't know. But and I think it was last Saturday night. I don't remember. But 2 weeks. Okay. Been a long couple weeks because you have a recovery time after that. But anyways, there's the thing that happened is there's three-phase electricity that comes into these buildings. And we'd lost one of the legs. We were operating off two legs of power. And the Lord showed me. And things, lights were kind of working. My front end registers, half of them were working. All the refrigeration was out. I had to shut the store, you know, and you got customers coming by the masses, right? So you got to kind of post somebody up there. It's a lot of logistics and on the phone with home office and, you know, getting fixes and getting electrical. It's a lot of logistics and a mess. And then we had a guy trying to rob us at 5 in the morning. So I have another phone call to 911 and just mass chaos, okay? So, and I know everybody has chaos, right? So, but what the Lord really showed me through this thing is, because the electrician kept telling me, yeah, man, you only got two legs of power in this building. You got to have the third. You know, the third got blown. It was when that big storm blew through. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, there's whole, and I say this, but there's whole denominations that don't embrace. They'll believe in the Holy Spirit, but to embrace, the Holy Spirit is God in us, with us, walking and living and breathing in us every day. You know, and so that's what that looks like to operate with no Holy Spirit is it's a mess. It's not right. It's like I don't see how people live. Because to me it's God in us speaking to us and you know, it's you doing it yourself apart from the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, I go away so that I can send back the Comforter, right? So we need that Holy Spirit. We need to get away and spend time and find a way, you know, to get away. There's always a time. Jesus had to, you know, he had to juke people sometimes. They're going that way and he's going this way to get away. Because there's just everything in this world is just fighting for your allegiance and your attention and everything. Even good things, you know, even good things. There's a lot of just awesome things that take time. It's just we need to be quiet and sit still before the Lord. I know my dad has always said this. He's a real history buff, and he just is always amazed at, you know, some of the writings of our forefathers and people through history, you know, just the wisdom that they had, you know. But he always makes this point, the amount of time that they had to sit and be still, and there wasn't noise. I mean, there was always distractions, right? But you know, this age is noisy. You know, like I said, there's just so much going on. It's chaotic. So we have to, you know, we want to get with him. So he's just daily inviting us to spend time with him. And I think that's just the message, really. He's wanting to impart that authority that he's given us, and to show us who we are in him. Because it's no longer us that lives, but Christ that lives in us. So the life that we live by the faith of the Son of God. So it's not us that lives, it's him that lives in us. And we want to see who we are, right? Every day we're seeing who we are. So, I don't know, I hope you guys got something from that. I know there was a lot there. We read a lot of different scriptures there. You could do a lot of teachings about a lot of different parts of that. But the message I was really seeing was just the authority that Jesus had and where that authority came from his Father. You know, and he sent back the Holy Spirit to us, and he's given us this same authority. You know, we could talk about healing. We could talk about the authority we have over sicknesses, over demons. He gave power, you know, gave the disciples power over demons. So there's a lot to be said for all that stuff, but he'll give us the right word and the right message at the right time for whatever situation we run into every day. So it's good. God's good. Anybody have a testimony? Anything?